We'll read verses 1 through 28 of Genesis 49. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves, that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father, Reuben. You are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. Uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares to rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are dull from wine, and his teeth white from milk. Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a slave at forced labor. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that his rider falls backward. For your salvation, I wait, O Lord. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. As for Asher, his food shall be rich, and he will yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him and harassed him. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of his head, of the one distinguished among his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him." Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your mercy. We give you thanks for this text wherein we see the blessing that is set out by Israel upon his sons. And as we see it played out throughout the Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would bless it to us and give us understanding. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So Jacob's been dying now for like three chapters, right? It's sort of like the old Western movies where the guy gets shot and he's like, ooh, 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 and it's the long, slow death. But there's a reason for that. This is Israel. And what you see in his death, what you see of him, is really going to be setting up the foundations for the rest of the time of the people. That's what happens in these blessings. As he blesses his sons, through them he blesses those tribes, and you see it play out. Now, not to a man, not everyone of the tribe of Benjamin is a ravenous wolf, right? Killing more than they need, and so there's some for sharing in the evening. That's not the case. But in the history of it, as he sets out these blessings, well, you sort of get the picture of his children and of the tribes as they come out of Egypt, as they're ready to come out. Remember, Moses is writing to those. And he is setting out before them their own history, how they have their name, who they are. And so we're told in 47 that Israel's dying. We're told in 48 that the time came for him to die. And now, before he dies, because he's going to be dying next week too. But before he dies, he brings in his sons and he blesses them. And as he does, do you notice something? This blessing sounds a lot like a prophecy, doesn't it? Verse 2, I will tell you what will befall you. It's not really in the days to come. It's in the end of days. This is, though it's blessing, this is an eschatological promise, a prophecy of sorts. But he brings them in and he blesses his sons. And blessing and prophecy are somewhat related. This is the way that it happens. God blesses Adam and Eve, and he tells them what? Be fruitful and multiply. And they do. And then after they come off of the boat, God blesses Noah and tells them essentially the same. And they do. And then Isaac blesses Jacob, and the blessing that comes, it comes to pass. It's sort of like the benediction. Right, you know, every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. Now, I don't do it on Wednesdays because it's not worship, right? But Sunday morning, Sunday evening, I say something to you like this. Lift up your eyes, lift up your hearts, and receive God's blessing upon you. Now, it's not my words. That's why I don't make up my own benediction, because I'm not going to be a false prophet. No, no, no. I'm going to give you the promise of God or a prayer. But as Jacob pronounces this blessing, you get the sense, and the reality is that it's more than just a wish, right? We oftentimes think of blessings in the Bible as hopeful thinking. They're praying and asking God that it will happen. No, no, no. He's pronouncing this blessing as the one who has been given the promise. And so then, these are bold declarations that Jacob makes, that these are the way that things are and how they will be, because there is that future aspect to them. And so then, in 49, we're getting the benediction, if you will, by Jacob over his sons. He's at the end of his days, and now he's going to bless them. And it breaks out relatively easily, right? You get the disinheritance of the three in the first several verses, and then you get Reuben and Simeon and Levi. They're essentially disinherited in the way that he sets it. He doesn't, even though it is a blessing. I mean, the end of it says it doesn't sound like a blessing, does it? Because he's not concerned with them individually. He's concerned with Israel, no longer just himself, but Israel as is spread out, as is under his name, and what's good for Israel. And so he's what he does when he, in essence, disinherits them. He does it for the good of Israel. And then you get Judah. Judah gets his own special section. He gets the scepter. And you know that from Judah comes Christ. And then, well, sort of as an aside, I mean, it's short, it's quick. The rest, you know, the blessing of the other brothers, 13 through 21. He's like, well, I got to cram them in. Here you go. But it's thoughtful. It's to what they need. Except for Zebulun, right? When they first get in the land, he's landlocked, and yet he's going to dwell at the seashore, right? It strikes you as strange. Well, the land is spread out under Solomon, right? And it does make it there. But that's just something that may send up a red flag as you read it. And then you get the blessing of Joseph. Joseph gets that double portion. And then sort of as a PS, you get Benjamin, right? Just breaks down as the way the blessings go. And so let's look at the disinheritance of the three. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. Gather together, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father." He's bringing them in. He's going to set over them what they need to hear. I mean, verse 28 says it, doesn't it? Verse 28 says that this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them, every one, with the blessing appropriate to him. They got exactly the sort of blessing, the word that they needed in this prophetic blessing. And so you get that these things will happen in the end of days. Again, Jacob is looking at the end, right? The promise of God is not just 70 people going down into Israel, or excuse me, into Egypt and being there and remaining there. That's not the promise. No, as he's gathering them, he's looking to the end of days, to the fulfillment of God's promise, the fulfillment of all the blessings. And also as you read, as he sets out these blessings, you notice it's not in birth order, right? It's in mother order. You get Leah and Bilhah and Zilpah and Bilhah and Rachel. It's not in birth order. It's in mother order, if you will. And so you get to Reuben. And it starts out well for Reuben, doesn't it? Reuben. Oh, Reuben, you are my firstborn. And it starts out with a smile. My might. That sounds nice. And the beginning of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power. And that's nice. But uncontrolled power, uncontrolled people, is destructive. Uncontrolled as water, he says of Reuben. This is fitting for him. You shall not have preeminence. Why? You couldn't control yourself. You went up to your father's bed. You defiled it. He went up to my couch. Reuben is not going to be preeminent due to a crime against his family, to the shame of his family. He slept with Jacob's concubine, and so he's not going to have preeminence. And again, it doesn't sound like blessing to us, right? If I tell you I'm going to bless you, and then I come up to you and say, you know what, you're an okay guy, but you're not going to be okay for long, it doesn't sound like blessing to us. But Jacob, if you remember, Israel here is concerned for his family, for the leadership of his family. Who's going to be in the front? leading this band, now that Israel is the nation of 70 plus, who's going to lead now that Israel, the head over Israel, is dead? Well, he doesn't want someone who's uncontrolled. He does not want Reuben there. And so he's not concerned so much with individuals as he is with the nation itself, with the promise of God to the people of God. Reuben's as controllable as walking with a handful of water. Don't spill it. Or a spoonful of water, right? Try to walk through your house with a spoonful of water. Give me a coffee cup with a handle, and you fill it just so, and you're doing the walk where you're looking at it, hoping it doesn't slosh out, right? Well, that's what he's doing. That's who Reuben is. And so he does not want that sort of uncontrollable person over. They would be unstable under his leadership. And so the blessing isn't necessarily upon Reuben, it's upon Israel. As he blesses these people, he's blessing Israel in total, not necessarily Reuben individually. And then you get Simeon and Levi, they're joined together, right? They had slaughtered the men of Shechem, and now we learn they maimed cattle too. Just out of anger, they ham-hocked them, if you want to. Hamstringed them, rather. You know, they injured them. Just out of spite. That sort of rage, that sort of uncontrolled anger, is not going to do well for Israel if these men are left to lead. They are disinherited as well. If he leaves Israel to them, there's trouble. And so he curses their anger. And so what you get in the first seven verses is that sexual misconduct and violence and violent anger, well, they have no place among God's people. Jacob is not blessing them. He's blessing all of Israel because he's not putting these guys up front. And then you get to Judah. And Judah, you go, well, wait a minute now. What about Judah? The Lord's grace works as the Lord's grace does. And Judah, who had been backslidden, has repented and has been restored. And so Judah, then you get the picture of the scepter coming to him. And you get the root picture of the lion of the tribe of Judah, don't you? Your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares to rouse him up. Right? Judah, you don't want to mess with Judah. Judah, the promise of God is working here. And the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. I mean, it's not anything like the blessing of the others. As a matter of fact, the blessing is far greater. He ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. What does that mean? It means that there will be grapes and harvest aplenty, so much so for Judah that it doesn't matter. I will tie my donkey to the choicest vine, eat all that he wants. It doesn't matter. I have plenty more. It's the cup running over long before David talks about the cup running over. That's the picture. Why is he going to do that? Because he has so much. It's the blessing that Jacob sets to him. He washes his garments in wine. It's like water to him. He can just use whatever he wants. His eyes are dull from wine and his teeth white from milk. The lesson here is not drink your milk, but it's something. The blessing of God comes to Judah. And so in verse 10, we're told that that the scepter is for Judah. It will never depart until Shiloh comes, the one to whom tribute belongs, who will wield it rightly. And of course, we know that's Christ. The blessing above all blessings is that from Judah, Christ will come. And then you get this judgment language, the blood of grapes. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. It's a little strange, but we talked about this in Revelation. The winepress of the wrath of God. You get that in Revelation. Well, this sort of imagery has always been for judgment. So that judgment will come also from Judah, and that, of course, is Christ. And then you get the blessing of the other brothers, right? It's short. You deal with it quickly. Zebulun is the youngest, and he's put before Issachar, right? Zebulun is younger than Issachar, and yet Zebulun will dwell at the seashore, and he shall be a haven for ships, and his flank shall be toward Sidon. There's the blessing. It's just simple. Those are the words. That's the blessing. Issachar is a strong donkey. Okay. Lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that a resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a slave at forced labor. And so Zebulun's put before Issachar. Issachar bows the knee to the Canaanites. In essence, he just gives up, lies down there, and he gives up among the Canaanites, as you read through. And then you get Dan, right? Dan's relatively positive. He shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent in the way and a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider falls backward. Horses don't like snakes. Snakes, if the people want to trample through, ride through, and harm them, they're going to have to deal with Dan. It's nothing major. It's just you get this interesting note that they're going to be like snakes that bite at the heels of the horses. And then in the middle of all of these verses, in the middle of this prophecy, Jacob pauses for a moment of prayer. For your salvation, I wait, O Lord. He's asking God to fulfill His promise. He prays for salvation. Remember, he is praying as he sees it for the end of days. They were going to be in Egypt some 400 years and they'll have to wait on God. And so Jacob is reminding his sons that they will have to wait on God. No matter how frustrated and tempted they are. They have to wait on the Lord because He is really the inheritance. He's the exceeding great reward. And then he jumps right back in. As for Gad, raiders shall raid him, but he will raid at their heels. He's going to see what all places do, tribes do, people will raid. Then he's going to turn around and raid right back. Not much explanation is needed. Asher and Naphtali, beautiful things. I don't know what the royal dainties are, but Asher, his food will be rich and he will yield royal dainties. I don't know what they are, but I can tell you it's not Turkish delight. If you've ever had that stuff, it's awful. It's awful. Don't sell out your family for it. Right? It's terrible stuff. I don't know what the royal dainties are. I'm imagining it's some sort of pastry, but I mean, it's just a wonderful blessing that his food will be rich and he will yield royal dainties. And Naphtali is a doe let loose. He gives beautiful words. And then let me point out a picture there. You know, the last time you hear someone talking about at their heels or at the heel, it's back in Genesis 3. But for Gad, in verse 19, you know, he's plagued by Amnon and Moab. They'll raid him throughout his history, and he strikes back. But he's going to raid at their heels. Really, it's raid their heels. And so that's just something to tie in to language earlier. And then you finally get to the blessing of Joseph, and it's as long as the blessing to Judah. You get these two sections, and as you get there, you notice a couple of things. Joseph is a fruitful bough. I mean, really fruitful. He's by a spring, and his branches run over the wall. Now, my neighbor's pecan tree hangs over my fence, and it's a fruitful pecan tree. I wish it weren't so fruitful. It is everywhere. All of its leaves, all of its pecans. It's over. It's in their yard. It's large, and it's over on my side, and I got to pick them up. And they're already all half eaten because the squirrels are up there. This is Joseph. He's that sort of fruitful. Now remember, Joseph is from barren Rachel, but Joseph is fruitful, and he's also mighty. Archers bitterly attacked him and shot at him, but his bow remained firm. He became mighty in battle. And so God is with Joseph and will deliver him. And Jacob gives Joseph a double portion, doesn't he? The double portion because he has made Manasseh and Ephraim his. They are his sons. But also he gives him the blessing of the firstborn. And then you get Benjamin. I'm just trying to speed us along now and draw it out. But Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides the spoil. He kills more than he needs, and there's enough for others. He's dangerous, he's powerful. He's not like the lion, although he's powerful, he's fierce. He's not royal, he's not regal in that way. And so then, these are prophetic blessings. They're ones that play a significant role in the development of the tribes of Israel. Again, it's not like every single Benjaminite or every single person from Naphtali are ravenous wolves or have beautiful words. But it's a general blessing that he sets on them. And as a whole, he sets it over his sons. Now the question is, how is it that Jacob doles out 12 blessings? All right? Esau comes in and he says, "My father, don't you have a blessing left for me?" And one of us said, "No, I've already given it." How is it that Jacob doles out 12 of them? Well, He does dole out blessings to 12, but it's one blessing that's upon Israel, not necessarily upon the individuals. Jacob's point has to do with Israel as a whole. And so even as he blesses Joseph with this blessing, he's blessing each one of them with a blessing suitable to them. I mean, think about it. God the Father has only one blessing, and he gave it to Christ, and he's raised us up with Jesus and brought him into glory, and he has but one inheritance, and he gave that whole inheritance to Christ. And so it's not that we receive a part of the inheritance. No, we receive Christ and all the inheritance in Him. And so that's the point as Jacob blesses Joseph And that's the point of the benediction of our worship. It's not that we get a bunch of stuff. It's that we get Christ. It's not that they all got individual blessings. It was to Israel. And who's the seed of Israel? Christ. And so it's not 12 blessings. It's one blessing to Israel as it's divided up among 12, in essence. And so here's Jacob. He's at the end of his days. Next week he's going to say, look, take me up and bury me. Actually, in 2 weeks, we won't be here next week. But as he does this, you need to, when you go from here, next year, as you begin on January 1, your Bible reading plan, and you read through the Old Testament, read how these things play out. Read among the tribes, see what happens with them, see where they go, north and south, and what they do. And notice that the blessing that's given, well, it was appropriate for them. And so there you have it. That's Jacob's prophecy over his sons, his blessing, his benediction. And as you read it and you go, okay, so that's a lot of information. What do I do with this? Well, here's the reality. Jacob, a sinner, deals well and right and blesses according to the measure that is just right for each of his sons. So it is that God in Christ meets your every need and blesses you exactly as you need it. You get nothing more than you need and nothing less than you need. You get the grace that is due you when it is due you. There's not some giant trough of grace that you can dip into. No, the Lord gives it to you according to the measure of your need in your time of need. And He does so more perfectly than Jacob, a sinner. And so as you think on that, that's a good way to help you think on what happens here. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing together. Father, we give you thanks for your